Today's sermon is entitled The Prince of Peace. As we have well entered into the Christmas season with Christ standing at the center of this and every season of our life, it is our joy this morning to turn from our regular teaching to consider the Christ of Christmas, that we might rejoice in him as we reflect upon the great and unfailing peace the Christ brings us. We live in a confused world of turmoil, and everybody said, speaking of confusion and turmoil, I was reading through a list of headlines this week and came across one which read, World Turmoil Hasn't Sunk U.S. Markets. And the second headline after that said, Stocks Plunge on World Turmoil. Talk about confusion. Our present world is in a time of pronounced turmoil. And there appears to be no easy solution by which man can bring the chaos into order. And as we look around, we see that we're just one or two events from world war. Around the world, there are wars and rumors of wars. There are terrorist attacks abroad and even here at home in these United States of America. As the world cries for peace and safety, it seems there is none to be found as things grow even more desperate with certain peoples and nations begging for war. And with our national elections less than a year away, there seems to be little promise of hope in that. Crime and violence runs high. The economy is greatly troubled. Our national debt is growing at unsustainable rates. Families are divided as the family unit disintegrates. Immorality runs rampant. Substance abuse is widespread. Violent acts of crime cover the headlines. The innocent are aborted by the millions. We live in a world of turmoil. And yet, my dear family, in a world gone mad with unrest, in a world of peace who seek world peace, in a world of people who seek world peace but don't have peace in their own hearts, in a world that is sin-laden, growing in darkness, filled with uncertainties, where solutions are scarce, and is scarcer yet to find someone brave enough to implement the solutions, yet, dear one, peace is available, true and enduring peace, an inner peace that so rests the mind, calms the heart, and soothes the soul that it stands and stands unwavering no matter the world events, nor the personal events of one's life. This internal peace is free from the influences of external circumstance, and so, church, it remains even in the face of the greatest turmoil and unrest, facing fears with great strength and courage. It is my desire this morning to share this peace with you, that you may know this peace from this day forward. Yes, even in this world of unrest, even in the darkest hours, that the eternal, enduring peace of God will be your ever-present peace. This morning, I would like to speak to you about the person of peace, the place of peace, and the phenomenon of peace. Please join with me as we open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. There we're going to read as the prophet Isaiah foretold of the coming Christ, Isaiah 7, 14. Speaking of the coming Savior, Isaiah wrote, Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. And as Matthew 1:23 teaches us, the name Emmanuel translated means God with us. This child who was to be born of the virgin would be God with us. In the 9th chapter of Isaiah, if you'll turn there, please, Isaiah speaks more of this coming Savior by describing his work, his character, and quality, and he writes this, Isaiah 9:6, For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Let us speak of the person of peace. A child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. First, it should be known that the prophecy is better translated, as most translations commonly have it, rather than a son will be born to us. It should be, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And I really appreciate the more literal translations, such as Young's literal translation, which has it, "For a child has been born to you, a son has been given to you." As Isaiah wrote these spirit-breathed words, the prophecy was given as that which God had already accomplished. So sure is what God determines that you can write of the future event as it already is. Amen? So sure was it that God would send his only begotten Son to be the Savior of the world that the prophecy was given as that which was already fulfilled. Though it had to be realized in time and space, it was foreordained in the heavens and family as good as accomplished. Nothing would prevent it, for God ordained it. Dear one, so sure are the promises of God, for in Christ all his promises are yes and amen, that you can count them as done, though you haven't even seen them come to pass. Know this, there is surety in what God promises, for what he promises, he works. You can trust God. Now, I did not say that he will give you everything you hope for and want, everything your mind can conceive of. But what I am saying is that what he promises, he brings to pass. You can trust God at his word. He fails not. And the church said, amen. Secondly, in the phrase, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given," in this we clearly hear that it is for us, for our benefit, that the child is born, and to us to whom the child is given. For unto us a child is born. That is, the child is born for our benefit, for our advantage, to redeem us from sin, to save us from sin unto himself. There is no need in God for which he had to send his son, none whatsoever. But with a heart of compassion, on account that the people are as sheep without a shepherd, wandering aimlessly about in the wilderness of this world, destined then for destruction, he intervened by sending his son to be the great shepherd of the sheep. His son was born. He came into the world for us. And unto us the child then is given. The son was given us, for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ, the very Son of God, was sent to mankind as the gift of God, given us for our salvation. And let me ask you, how can human tongue express the magnitude of this gift that God the Father gives his only begotten Son for us? Let me tell you, it would be one thing if the Father gave himself for us, but even greater yet, he gave his son for us. Perhaps one of us might give our life for another, but we're talking about a whole nother thing, a whole nother category if we talk about giving our children for another. Think of the gift. I want to ask you, if God gave his son as a gift for you, will you receive him? Will you receive the precious gift of God, believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ? As the scripture says, today is the day of salvation. Well, after these statements regarding the promise, benefit, and gift of the coming Christ, Isaiah then described him by saying, "The government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." While there is much to be said about Christ's work and the implications of these descriptive names, we center our thoughts this morning on the title, Prince of Peace. As Isaiah wrote, the one who is the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Eternal Father, is also the Prince of Peace. Let us, church, consider the Christ of Christmas by considering Christ as the Prince of Peace, and him then, in regard to you and me as individuals, in regard to our own personal possession of peace. For there are many things in this world that will rob us of our peace. Let us consider Jesus. For this purpose of considering Jesus, let us read the account as the Prince of Peace was born into the world, just as Isaiah foretold. Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. And in Luke chapter 1, we'll begin to read at the 76th verse. Here we find Zacharias, upon the birth of his son John, John the Baptist, prophesying. And he's prophesying, saying this, chapter 1, verse 76, "And you, child," my child, John the Baptist, "and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of God, which the sunrise from on high shall visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child, John the Baptist, continued to grow and to become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Chapter 2, verse 1. "Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee to the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you: you will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in the manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.'" Jesus is the person of peace because he is the Prince of Peace. His coming as the Christ child, born of the Virgin, was foretold, and as the Scripture testifies, church, he has come. The person of peace is Jesus. But then we must ask, what kind of a peace does Jesus the Prince bring? What is this peace? The New Dictionary of the Bible states that the word peace means completeness, soundness, well-being. And then it goes on to say, because of the world's chaos through man's sin, and because peace only comes as God's gift, the messianic hope was of the advent of the Prince of Peace. The New Testament shows the fulfillment of this hope. In Christ, peace has come. Likewise, the Nelson's Bible Dictionary says, peace, the Old Testament meaning of peace, was completeness, soundness, and well-being of the total person. This peace was considered God-given. In the New Testament, peace often refers to the inner tranquility and poise of the Christian whose trust is in God through Christ. This understanding was originally expressed in the Old Testament writings about the coming Messiah, Isaiah 9:6. The peace that Jesus Christ spoke of was a combination of hope, trust, and quiet of mind and soul, brought about by a reconciliation with God. Such peace was proclaimed by the host of angels at Christ's birth. Dear church, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of completeness, of soundness, of well-being. He is the Prince of inner tranquility, who gives hope, trust, and assurance. The Prince who quiets the mind and the soul. Even as the storms rage and the world is in mass turmoil, the Prince of Peace rules over our hearts and our minds. Being the person of peace, Jesus spoke to his disciples, who in turn relayed the word to us, saying, John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Aren't you thankful that the peace he gives us is his peace and not like the peace of the world? Because the world doesn't really have any true peace. Whatever peace the world has is only a semblance of peace. It's a feigning for peace, but it's not peace. It's not enduring peace. So he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Why? What should trouble our heart? What should cause us to fear when we have the very peace of Christ? And again, John 16:33, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, and the church said, amen. But take courage, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. He's the Prince of Peace. He rules over a world of turmoil as the Prince of Peace. Jesus' church is the superior one of peace, who makes peace like no other can, who rules in peace, who manifests peace, who upholds peace, who grants peace, who is the personification and embodiment of peace. He himself being peace, he is the King of glory, and he is the Prince of Peace. He is the Son of God, and he is the Prince of Peace. He is the Alpha and the Omega, and he is the Prince of Peace. And him being the Prince of Peace, let me tell you, there is no other. And as the Prince of Peace, the peace that is found in him then rules over turmoil. It rules in the midst of unrest. It rules over uncertainty and trial and tribulation. He commands the unrest of the soul by ruling it with peace. He calms the troubled heart by ruling over it with peace. He brings rest to the tormented mind by ruling over it as the Prince of Peace. Who is the mighty person of peace? Jesus is his name. The Lord Jesus is the person of peace. Now let us consider the place of peace. Upon speaking of Jesus as the Prince of Peace and then talking about the turmoil the world's in, it seems like something's missing. If Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and if Jesus has come, then why all the turmoil in the world? And moreover, why all the turmoil in our own hearts and minds? As world peace is rather elusive, beloved, let us note, there will never be true lasting world peace until there is true lasting personal peace. World turmoil is the outflow of personal turmoil. Peace being elusive gives rise to people searching for peace in all the wrong places. In search of peace, many turn to substance abuse, using chemicals to give them a temporary sense of elation or dullness, where for a fleeting moment they forget the sad state of their life, but the truth is their life remains the same, sad. In search of peace and satisfaction, many give themselves to all manner of immorality. But in so doing, they create more and more discord in their life and trouble for their soul. Some think it's everybody else's fault that they lack peace. They think the outside is the source of peace. They think everybody else is the fault, and so they fight with others, thinking the end will result in peace. Never finding peace, what do? They fight and fight. Others think that they will have rest and peace of mind if they gain wealth and have possessions, and yet they have no peace or rest as they strive and oftentimes connive for such things, never satisfied. And still others think they will find peace in finding answers to their concerns and questions. Interestingly, many answers lead to 10 more questions, and the turmoil continues. Isn't it interesting that all the things that people turn to so as to find peace actually rob them and prevent peace? I ask you today, where are you? Do you have peace in all things? Or wherever you lack peace, are you searching for peace in the wrong places? so many also then come with a sense of peace, but it quickly dissipates when there's a problem. It's not an enduring peace. But true inner peace is not dependent upon outward circumstance. True peace, the peace we are speaking of, is internal, and it stands free of the external. So again, I ask you, where are you? Do you have peace in all things in the midst of a world of turmoil? If not, I want to tell you good news. There is a sure place of sure peace. As our pastor Harry spoke last year, he brought out an excellent and oft-missed point in regard to the Christmas story. In reading the angel's announcements to the shepherds, which says, Luke 2:14, we just read it, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Pastor Harry pointed out that this peace on earth is among men with whom God is well pleased. Perhaps this is seen clearer in the New International Version, which states 2:14 in these terms: "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." I don't mean to shock you, but this does not say on earth peace among every man. It does not say that. There is a distinction, a clarification that his peace is only upon a particular people. His peace is on those upon whom his favor rests. On earth, his peace is on those with whom he is well pleased. In other words, to put it conversely and rather bluntly, if God isn't pleased with you, then you're not going to possess and realize his peace. In fact, with God, there is no middle ground. He is either pleased with you and his favor rests on you, or not. And understand this, since we are all born in sin, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and there are none righteous, no, not one, and even our good works are like filth before God, we are not naturally born under his favor, nor is he well pleased with us on account that we are a bunch of sinners. You don't think children are born into sin? Well, whoever taught their children how to sin, they just did it naturally, didn't they? They knew how to sin. They knew how to say no. They knew how to disobey. What we have to teach them is what's right. We're born sinners. As sin has infected and affected every one of us, it's no wonder that peace is so excruciatingly elusive. For the only ones who have true peace are those with whom the Father is well pleased. So then, how do we come to that place where he is well pleased with us, where his favor rests on us? And let me drive it home. Listen, there is no true peace outside his favor. So how do we come into his favor so we may have his peace? Where is this place of peace? The Apostle Paul, in the second chapter of the letter to the church in Ephesus, says this of Jesus: "He himself is our peace." He, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, is himself our peace. The person of peace is our peace. How is the Prince of Peace our peace? As Christ gave himself to the cross, he cleared the way for us to be reconciled to God. Through faith in Christ, through trust in him, that he is the Lord and Savior who came, died, and rose again, being God's free and beneficial gift to us, by believing this, we come into the favor of God, and as God views us and sees that we believe in his Son, we come under his favor, being those with whom he is well pleased. God is well pleased in those who trust in his Son. God is well pleased in those who have come in faith, believing that Jesus is the Christ of God. Jesus is the way, he is the truth and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through him, by faith in Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, what was due us for our sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As our brother read, we have peace through the blood of the cross of Christ. The Apostle Peter wrote, "Peace be to you all," then he qualifies it, "who are in Christ." Peace be to you all who are in Christ. And again, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. In me you have peace." Beloved, the place of peace is in the person of peace, and it is nowhere else. If we are to be those upon whom God's favor rests, then we must be in Christ. And one is in Christ as they come to him in faith, believing, confessing their sin, trusting him to be their Savior and Lord. The Prince of Peace is the giver of peace. In Luke 7, we read of the woman who was known to be a terrible sinner. And she came and repentantly wept at Jesus' feet. She poured the perfume out on Jesus. She wept, and as her tears fell on his feet, she took her hair and wiped her feet. All of this in repentance. And listen to what the Prince of Peace said to her. "Your sins have been forgiven." And he said this, "Your faith has saved you. Your faith in me has saved you. Go in peace." How beautiful and how precious is the Savior's love. Peace is close to you. The Savior is not far away, but he came to save a people just like you and me. Will you call upon him now? For all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Listen, come to Jesus, for he is the Prince of Peace, and peace is found only in him. The reality of the peace of God comes to us when we come to trust in God's gift, the Prince of Peace, the Christ of Christmas given for us. The person of peace is Jesus, and the place of peace is found in Jesus. Now let us speak of the phenomenon of peace. Understand, under this heading, I will speak of the believer's peace in regard to, as our brother George prayed, and in fact, in the order he prayed, we're going to learn about the believer's peace in regard to their past life, their future life, and their present life. The phenomenon of peace in regard to the believer's past. Believer, all you who trust in Christ as Savior and Lord, what sins did you commit before coming to Christ? The thought of our past sins grieves our soul, doesn't it? It does mine. But here is Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And though men may not forgive you, and though, yes, there are natural consequences for our sin, earthly consequences we now live with, this we know. There is, therefore, now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For church, whomever the Lord forgives, he forgives, and they are forgiven. Psalm 103, verses 11 through 13 says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And though your sins were as scarlet, he has cleansed them as white as snow. Though your sins were like red crimson, he has made them like whited wool," Isaiah wrote. Be at peace, believer, for the Lord never recalls your sins. I asked you, What sins did you commit? And you recalled them. But let me tell you, Christ wasn't simultaneously recalling them. He never recalls them. He remembers them no more. For the blood of Jesus has cleansed us from all unrighteousness, and the stain has been removed. And if we confess our sins, he then has been faithful and just in forgiving our sins, cleansing us from all unrighteousness. He didn't kind of cleanse us. He didn't cleanse us and leave a stain. He washes us thoroughly so there is no remnant left. And so it is written, who will bring a charge against God's elect? No one can, because God is the one who justifies. And who can unforgive what God has forgiven? Let me tell you, we are all like the woman at the well. And though he knows everything we've ever done, he loves us still, and he sits with us, and he talks with us. Beloved, in regard to your past, there in Jesus is full and abiding peace. As Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven, your faith has saved you, go and live in peace. In Christ, we have full peace in regard to our past. Now let us address the phenomenon of peace in regard to the believer's future. How safe we are in the hands of God. For if God is for us, who can stand against us? God did not even spare his own son. Did you get that? He didn't even spare his own son, but he gave him up to the cross for us. And with Christ being he who died and rose again, who sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, who then will separate us from the love of Christ? I tell you, not tribulation, not distress, not persecution, not famine, not nakedness, not peril, not sword. No, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor thing present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall ever, it's impossible, it shall not be able to separate us from the love of God, because that love is in Christ Jesus our Lord, the Prince of Peace. Be at peace in Christ, dear one, for the Alpha and Omega holds eternity in his hand. And the Jesus who promised, saying, the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out, is also the one who said that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on that last day. If he saved you, he's going to save you. He's going to keep you saved. Amen? And you will see heaven sure. He's the forerunner who's gone in and anchored the way. As Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. There is no ambiguity about that. It is with certainty. In regard to your future, believer, Jesus says, John 14:1-4, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In Christ, there is unwavering peace in regard to the believer's past and future. Be at peace, dear church, for Christ, the Prince of Peace, is your husband prince. And the marriage will be consummated. Now let us address the phenomenon of peace in regard to the believer's present life. When one knows Christ and trusts in him completely, they can come to say, he does all things right. Now, let's be honest. I didn't say that we're always going to feel like he does all things right. True? Because sometimes we don't feel like it. But when we know him, we know the truth. Amen? Somebody a while back told me of something they had heard about me. And it wasn't true. Probably most of what you hear is true, but that wasn't. And I won't bother to repeat it. But it wasn't true. And I didn't say a word. And they said to me, but I know you, and I know that's not true. Beloved, we know Christ. And it is a confession of our faith that he does all things right. We may not feel like it at the moment, but feelings don't negate the truth of who he is. Amen? Do we see the peace he has granted us over our past? And do we see the peace we have in our future? Well, today was yesterday's future. And tomorrow, amen, it will be yesterday, the past. Beloved, if we have peace in our past and we have peace in the future, then we have peace in the present. For Christ is with us even now. And what peace is ours as we trust in him? This is why those who have been raised up with Christ must keep seeking things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. As Colossians 3, 2 and 3 says, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. In other words, to live and experience his peace now, we must have his mind about things. We must view earthly things as Christ views them. We must see Christ in everything through Christ, as ourselves dead to the things of the world and alive to Christ. There are so many peace-robbing issues in this world. The what-ifs are innumerable. What if we enter into a greater war? What if terrorism strikes here at home? What if I lose my job? What if I can't pay my bills? What if someone steals my identity? What if we lose our home? What if the children get sick? What about my wayward children? What about my unbelieving spouse? What about my unsaved loved ones? And then what if the what if becomes reality? The answer to every unsettling what if and difficult and alarming reality is found in the answer to this. Who is Christ? Who is Christ? Peace, dear family, is found in Christ and nowhere else but in the person of Christ. When you know him and your mind is set on him, you will realize the peace you have in him, and his peace will rule over your hearts and minds. It's when we allow our gaze to wander from his face, from the thought of who he is, turning us from our knowledge that he is the Prince of Peace. It's then that we find ourselves in turmoil and swept away by the things of the world. As we allow the Prince of Peace to rule in our hearts, the Lord of Peace will himself continually grant us peace in every circumstance, an inner peace that the circumstance can't overtake. Christ is the Prince of Peace, and if you've come to him in faith believing, then you are in him, and his full and abiding peace is yours, even when you don't feel it, even in the darkest hour. May I get personal? What do you do when your brother or your uncle or your mother or father dies, and every indication is that they did not know Christ? The question, dear one, is not, where are they? It is not, did they receive Jesus? But the question is, who is Christ? For he's the one who calms the heart, gives rest to the mind, and soothes the soul when all else has gone downhill. There is no comfort in guessing that perhaps they might have given their life to Christ or hoping against hope. But even in the reality of those who are lost, there is still comfort in Christ, knowing in the midst of all that, he does all things right. What do you do when you've lost your baby and the question comes, where are they now? That question is answered perfectly in this question. Who is Christ? How can we truly consider who Christ is and not know that Christ has done what is best and right, and that dear baby child is secured in him, safe in the eternal arms of God? Oh, let me tell you, the nature of Christ answers our fears and our doubts, flooding our souls with peace even as the torments of this world rage. And what do you do when your child has gone wayward and their soul hangs in the balance? You look to Christ and you consider who he is. You consider who Christ is, knowing that he does all things right. Church, as we trust in Christ, let us be like the heroes of the faith as found in Hebrews 11. And even if we die not seeing our children come to the Lord, let us die with a knowledge of who Christ is and go to the grave believing Christ for their salvation. When it comes to the inner peace of God, the question isn't, will there be a world war, but who is Jesus? When it comes to the Prince of Peace, the question isn't, will I be able to pay my bills, but who is Christ? When it comes to Jesus, the Christ of Christmas, the question isn't, did they pray and receive Jesus into their heart, but who is Christ? And with him ruling and reigning with his inner peace, no external thing will cast you down. I tell you, when you know who Christ is and you set your mind on him, his peace will rule over you and you will experience that peace that surpasses all comprehension. In regard to your past, in regard to your future, in regard to the present realities, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehensions, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So yes, church, in regard to your past, your future, and your present realities, one glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will erase, for he is the Prince of Peace. Do you know him? If your life is a life of turmoil and you find yourself swept up in the uncertainties of this world, full of worries and cares, but you also desire to possess this peace we speak of today, you then must come to Christ in faith believing. For let me tell you, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. The Prince of Peace is Jesus. The place of peace is in Jesus. And the phenomenon of peace is Jesus. The Bible says, if you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and you will believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus is the Christ of Christmas. Let us rejoice. And the church said, amen. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we come before you thanking you for your Son, Jesus. It is amazing, Lord. You are all wise. Your wisdom is infinite. Your plans are perfect. That which you ordain, you bring about. And Lord, from of old, thousands of years, even before you laid the foundation of the world, you determined to give your Son Jesus for us. And even of old, proclaiming that he would be the Prince of Peace. I pray, Heavenly Father, today, in a world of unrest, Lord, even where our own minds and our own bodies trouble us, Lord, I pray today that we will see again the glory, your glory, in Christ Jesus as we rest in the peace he grants. I pray again afresh, O God, that one more time we will return to you and look to you and we will experience your peace. And Lord, when we turn on the news and we see the events of the world, our minds will turn to you and we will be at peace. And Lord, when our loved ones die and they don't know you and our hearts are broken, that we will again consider you, and it will be the confession of our lips, you do all things right. Lord, whatever turmoil, whatever troubles might come upon us, let us be sure of this. We have peace, past, future, and present. And now, Lord, I pray for those who have never known this peace. God, that today will be the day of salvation, that they will come to believe in you, that, Lord, having been an enemy of yours, living in sin, doing that which violates your will, that today, Lord, they will confess their sin and find the forgiveness of Christ and come into his peace, so that that peace which Jesus brought will be upon them, Lord, as they are pleasing in your sight. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you hear our prayers. We trust in you completely. We thank you for the great peace that you have given us in Christ Jesus. Jesus, thank you for coming. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.